Please turn with me in the book. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. I want to read in your hearing tonight three portions of the Word of God. Hebrews, chapter 9. And verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we find this man, Paul the Apostle, formerly Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, and he's preaching on Mars Hill. For sake of time, we'll begin reading at verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Notice there at the beginning of verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. The third and final scripture, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of His Word. Tonight, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, and I might add the imperative help of the Holy Spirit of God, I'd like to bring before you three divine appointments. Three divine appointments. The first is found there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. I believe that if I were to stand out on the sidewalk outside here, or even down there at Expo 86, and talk to the passers-by, and make a survey and ask them what subject they consider to be the most repulsive they could think of, there's no question in my mind, at least, what the results would be. It would be the subject of death. Death. No one likes to talk about death. No one likes to think about death. But my friend, the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. Rich or poor, old or young, Catholic, Protestant, or Jew, Irish, Scotch, Pole, or Russian, you're going to die. In fact, the only people who are not sure of dying are those of us who are saved by the grace of God through faith in the blood of Christ. We sometimes say we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the upper taker, perhaps tonight. Heaven and home. Heaven and home. My friend, it's appointed unto man once to die. Think of the billions of dollars that are spent every year on doctors and surgeons and operations and hospitals and clinics. Yes, prescriptions and wonder drugs and organ transplants and all the rest. Why? People want to prolong the inevitable article called death, but you're going to die. You're going to die. You might live to be as old as Adam, 930 years of age, but he died. You might live to be as old as Noah, 950 years of age, but he died. You might live to be as old as the oldest man recorded, Methuselah, 969 years of age, but He died. He died. It is appointed unto man once to die. Friend, do you realize that every minute 90 people die? Every hour 5,400 souls pass off into the great beyond. Every day 130,000 souls go off into eternity. And if statistics hold up, and we have no reason to doubt it, this 1 year of grace, 1986, 47 million people are going to die. That's sad. But my friend, sadder still is the fact that most of these people who are accountable to God for their sin are going to die and go down to a lost sinner's hell. Say, is that the truth? Friend, I read over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in a straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it." Who is it that says there's a broad way going down to the pit of hell, and a narrow road leading up to heaven? Why, it's none other than the lowly, the meek, the weeping Nazarene, the preacher of love and righteousness, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How's that? You know, it's not sad when a Christian dies. My, what a contrast when a Christian dies. In Psalm 116 and verse 15, we read, "Precious in the eyes is the death of his saints." Again in Revelation, we read in chapter 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And he told the saints in the assembly there at Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 23, when a Christian dies, it's far better. It's far better. Friend, you're going to die. You're going to die. Now perhaps someone is thinking, well, why do we have to die? You think of all the great scientific and technological advances that have been made during the last 30 and 40 years, even so far as having mankind place its footsteps on the moon. And yet today, my friend, we don't have the cure for the common cold, far less death itself. You're going to die. Why are we going to die? I read, my friend, away back at the beginning of the book, why we have to die. I read where God spoke to the first man called Adam. And in Genesis 2 and verse 17 he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Up until that time, nothing had ever died. Not even a leaf had fallen from a tree. Perfect harmony with God. Perfect in union and fellowship with God. Ah, but we read there where Satan came onto the scene. Sin raised its ugly head to mar the fair creation of God. Eve was tempted. She gave to her husband Adam, and man fell. And I believe that four of the saddest words in all the English language are these, as found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. In Adam all die. In Adam all die. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man," meaning Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Why do we die? Because of that three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. When you read about sin, you read about death. You read about death. Over there in James chapter 1 and verse 15, "Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Romans 6 and 23, "The wages of sin is death." Ezekiel 18 and 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Friend, you're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Friend, it's only the grace of God that allows you to come to this gospel meeting tonight. You too could be included about those solemn statistics we were mentioning just a moment ago. You too, my friend, could be in eternity tonight, but for the grace of God that is abounded greater than your sin. Yes, the wages of sin is death, and mind you, my friend, the wages of sin have never been reduced. Never been reduced. It's still death. You know, I can hardly believe that I'm as old as I am. I'm 65 years of age today. I think it just seemed like yesterday that I was a little boy playing in the backyard with some homemade toys, because that's all I could afford. I don't know where the years have gone. Neither wonder we're told in James 4 and verse 14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. I'm sure we've all had the occasion to look at that tea kettle on the stove, and we've seen coming out of the spout that vapor of condensation. You don't see it very long, do you? God says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. Perhaps down through the years you've had occasion to come near to dying. You think of what David told Jonathan back there in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3. He said, there is but a step between me and death. Just a step. How often I've stood on a street corner waiting for the light to change so that I could cross over. You know, perhaps a child or perhaps another adult could have very easily jostled me in the crowd, knocked me off the curb and into the pathway of a truck or other vehicle. Only a step from death. You who drove to the gospel meeting tonight, you perhaps were going 30, 40, or 50 miles an hour, and perhaps there were cars coming the opposite direction. There's not too much space between the cars on some highways today. How easily in a moment of time you could be ushered into eternity. There is but a step between thee and death. Back in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14 we read, for we must needs die, and there is water spilled upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person. Yet thank God he has devised a means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. You're going to die. Back there in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 14, God says, pay attention. He says, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. I wonder if that's the message that God has for someone unsaved in the gathering tonight. Friend unsaved, how would you like to get the message we were hearing this afternoon? How would you like to get the message that Hezekiah got back there in Isaiah 38 and verse 1? Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's a solemn message, is it not? You're going to die. You're going to die. How would you like to get the message that rich farmer got over there in Luke chapter 12? You recall how God had blessed him bountifully. Oh, he didn't even have a room to bestow his goods. He's going to tear down the barns and silos. He's going to build greater. This was a plan he had in speaking to his soul. God tells him in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that thou hast provided? Friend, I wonder if you're playing the fool tonight. I wonder if you're playing the fool. I think too that message that the prophet Jeremiah gave to that prophet Hananiah over in Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 16, here's what he says. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee off the face of the earth. For this year thou shalt die. Within 5 weeks he was gone. He was gone. Friend, maybe this is the message that God has for you tonight. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 7, God says, warn them from me. And I do so in love tonight, my friend. You're going to die. You're going to die. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, chapter 3, he read there with a second judge, Ehud. He went to see Eglon, the king of Moab. And in verse 20, here's what he says. I have a message from God for thee. It was a message of death. Perhaps that's the message that God has for you who are unsaved in the gathering here tonight. You're going to die. You're going to die. Oh, I hope you don't die a fool. Don't die like that man that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And in verse 33, we read there where King David is standing over the open grave there of a young man in the city of Hebron. And here's what he says. Died Abner as a fool dieth. Would they say that to you, my friend? Died so-and-so as a fool dieth. I hope not. I hope not. Don't die like that son of David either. In that same second book of Samuel, chapter 18, and in verse 33, we read there when he heard about the death of his son Absalom. We read that the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and as he went thus, he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee! Absalom, my son, I'm sure that every Christian turned in the audience tonight would gladly die for their unsaved boy or their unsaved girl. Gladly die rather than see you die as a fool. In Proverbs 15 and verse 24 we read, The way of life is above to the wise that they might depart from hell beneath. Please, unsaved friend in the gospel meeting tonight, don't die as a fool. Don't die as a fool. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29, here's what God says. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Did you hear that, friend? God doesn't want to see you die as a fool. He says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Friend, have you ever considered your latter end? You think of the years that God has given you, health and strength and soundness of mind, the privilege, my friend, of living in a country where you can know God's way of salvation by reading the Scriptures, something that many people don't have. They don't have that privilege. You could very easily, my friend, have been born in Central or South America or Central Africa, or other parts of Asia and so on. I've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. My friend, you've had the privilege of hearing the gospel perhaps many, many times, and you're still unsaved. Are you going to die a fool? Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Have you ever considered your latter end, my friend? God has given in some cases many years of life. Have you ever taken 10 seconds of your life to consider your latter end? Where you would be if you were to die right now? Well, friend, I'm going to give you 10 seconds of my time. God is going to give you 10 seconds of life, I hope, for you to consider your latter end. Right now, I want everyone in this audience, including the speaker, to take 10 seconds to consider your latter end. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. They would consider their latter end. It is appointed unto man once to die. My friend, that's not the end of the verse. After this, the judgment, that takes us back to Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. There we have the second divine appointment. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. My friend is sure if Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of his Father God in heaven tonight, the day of judgment is just ahead. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after death, the judgment. Back there in the Old Testament prophecy of Amos, we read those five solemn words in chapter 4 and verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Tell me, my friend, are you prepared to meet God? Well, I want you to know, you may not be prepared to meet God, but God is prepared to meet you. I read in Psalm 9 and verse 7, the Lord hath prepared his throne for judgment. You, my unsaved friend in the audience tonight, you might not look by retrospect and by faith back to the place called Calvary and there see the lovely Son of God dying in your guilty room and in your stead. You might not look by faith, my friend, to see the Lamb of God bearing away your sin in his own body on the tree, but my friend, you're going to see him. There's going to be a day when you're going to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be your judge. He'll be your judge. He tells us himself in John chapter 5 and verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We return to Revelation chapter 20. Beginning at verse 11, here's what we read. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And in verse 15 of Revelation 20, here's what we read. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, that's the second death. The first or physical death, that's bad enough. The separation of the body from the soul. But think, my friend, of being separated from a loving God forever in hell in the lake of fire to weep and to wail and to grind your teeth. The second death. Friend, there may be someone here tonight. You're a young man or a young woman. Perhaps you've been cradled in the gospel and prayed for before your eyes met the light of day. Perhaps you've been privileged to be raised in a Christian home. Down through the years, perhaps the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, and you are yet in your sin. Perhaps you left the gospel meeting last night under conviction of sin. You didn't trust Christ as your Savior. How easily you could have been cut down. But perhaps the devil told you, don't get excited. Don't lose your head. You've got plenty of time. Listen, my friend. He may tell you that the pleasures of time and sense are all yours. Don't you worry about eternal matters. Friend, I think of the solemn warning that God gives in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. God says, go ahead, young man, have a good time, live it up, go where you want to go, let your eyes perceive anything you want to look at, do anything you want to do, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. My friend, there's judgment ahead. Death is not the end of it all. After death, the judgment. Friend, I believe if it were possible tonight for an angelic being to come down and whisper in your ear the day of your death, whether it was today, next week, next month, or next year, I believe you'd slither off your chair onto the floor in a death seat. You're going to die. You're going to die. That's not the end of it all. Up until now, you've been enjoying the grace of God. Up until now, you've been the one that has been going to the undertaker parlor, and you've been looking upon the cold, steel form of an associate, a co-worker, classmate, a relative, friend, or neighbor. But my friend, perhaps by tomorrow night, it'll be your body lying in the casket, and your soul down. Friend, listen. The casket that's going to house your body may already be in the undertaker warehouse, garage, the other store. But my friend, that's not the end. There's judgment following death. After death, the judgment. So just as the day of your death has been appointed by God, so has the day of judgment. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Do I hear someone say, well, that preacher can't scare me. I'm not afraid of God. That seems to be the way it is with some people. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, we read the last of the 14 indictments given by God against all mankind. In verse 18, when he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We read over there in Psalm 85 and verse 9, surely God's salvation is nigh unto all them that fear him. That fear him. Is there no reverential fear within that heart and soul of yours, my friend, unsaved in the meeting tonight? God could very easily cut you down and cast you into a deserving hell and ultimately the fire. No fear. Is it possible, my friend? Is it possible there's someone here that would like to be saved, but they fear man rather than God? I read in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, it's a trap, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Don't worry, my friend, what man can do to you. Man can only do so much to you. That was one of the things the devil used to tell me. If I got saved, people would want to shun me. I wouldn't have any friends and all the rest. I feared man more than I feared God. The wise man tells it in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall ye call upon me. I'll not answer. You'll seek me early, you'll not find me. Why? Because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Friend, in Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Would that you would be wise tonight. Consider your latter end and escape divine judgment by closing in with God's salvation in the person of his Son. That's what we have over there in the third scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're ever going to be in God's heaven, you'll have to first of all acknowledge you're a sinner. You're going to have to acknowledge there's nothing you can do to save your own soul. And my friend, if there is, what could it possibly be? If you and I could get to heaven by some religious ritual, baptism, joining a church, singing in the choir, teaching Sunday school, being a good citizen, and trying to do the best we can, keep the golden rule, the Ten Commandments, reading our Bible, saying our prayers, and so on. Tell me, my friend, if we could get to heaven doing all those things, then why did Jesus die? Why did he die? No, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, if you don't remember anything else I've said tonight, remember this. God loves you. He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sin. He shed His precious blood, without which there can be no remission for sin. Friend, the only thing I'm depending upon to take me into the heaven of God is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And friend, if you're not depending upon the blood, in what or in whom are you depending? God loves you. I read over there that most memorable of all verses in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, Paul tells us in Romans 5, 8, 9, how that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Friend, will you consider your latter end tonight? It's either heaven or hell. I read in John 3 and 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But thank God, we're told here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9 that God hath not appointed us to wrath. Oh no, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves you, my friend. God loves you. And He proved that love by sending His Son from heaven to die on the cross for your sin. You can have eternal life tonight if you'll only take your place as a sinner before God, acknowledge you can't do a thing to save your own soul, and rest, rely, depend upon nothing but the blood of Christ to save you, take you to heaven. That's what salvation's all about, my friend. It's a question of believing God. If you're looking for a feeling, you'll get your feeling all right when you drop into hell. It's not feeling, it's faith. It's resting upon the Word of God that says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you not be wise tonight and accept Christ as your Savior, when whether you realize it or not, you're making a decision. Either actively or passively tonight, you're making a choice. Neutral you cannot be. God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Friend, I plead with you tonight, in love for your soul and in view of eternity, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And friend, if you do, according to God who cannot lie, you'll be saved for time. And thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. Remember, my friend, this is 45.